This morning is the second and final portion of CPC 101, Connection Point 101, which is our initial steps towards a membership process here at Connection Point. And so part one was 2 weeks ago, and we began exploring the question, what does it mean to be members of the household of God, as Ephesians 2:19 talks about? And so in part one, we focused on the universal church, which is all believers in Christ, past saints, current saints, those who are in heaven, those who are still on earth. And we saw that God's membership program into his church was to believe and to be baptized. And when you're baptized, you're in essence being baptized into the local church. The local church is the universal church made visible. And this week, we're going to talk specifically about this local church here, about Connection Point Church, what it looks like to be here and to be on board. Because it's not just that God saves you and it's now you and Jesus and you're a part of this invisible universal church. It's not just that you're saved from something for you and God. You are saved from your sins into the family of God. One pastor writes, once you choose Christ, you must choose his people too. It's a package deal. Choose the Father and the Son, and you have to choose the whole family, which you do through a local church. And so Connection Point is one such local church, and our membership process is actually very simple. And the reason for this is we want the line of demarcation between those who are members of the household of God and those who are members at Connection Point to be very small. Because if God's adopted someone into his family, why would we not want to accept them into our family? And so as we talk, especially at the end about the what I'm calling the four B's of CPC membership, believe, be baptized, be here, and be on board, pretty straightforward, we're going to focus in specifically on what it means to be on board here at Connection Point Church. And I would just say up front, if those four B's are true of you, you're already a member of Connection Point Church in God's eyes, whether or not you complete a membership process or you know, check a box on some form. So on the 14th, we talked about what it looks like believing, being baptized, what it looks like to become a part of the universal church. Today, we're going to focus mainly on what it looks like to be on board here at Connection Point Church, because just because you're a part of the universal church doesn't automatically make you a member of a local church. Like, we had Brian Sayers here from Faith Bible last week. Well, you're not a member at Faith Bible if you're, like, attending here. So there's something about just being present with a local group of believers that there's a local membership as well. So today we're going to talk about some of the values at Connection Point. We talked about some of these in January, and I'm going to share kind of a different angle. Some of it will be partly repetition, but half the stuff I shared in January is not being shared today, and I got new things to be shared today. So we're going to talk today about our core values, and our core values have to do with how do we live out our mission of connecting people to Jesus through the life-transforming power of the gospel. And we actually have 8 core values. I'm going to divide them into 3 little groups. And this first group, part A, are our trivergence values. Trivergence values. Trivergence is a word I made up. It's not actually in the dictionary, although a couple other groups have made up their own definitions for it as well. Trivergence has to do with the coming together of gospel, word, and spirit. What sometimes in church streams, one church tends to be more gospel-centered, another church tends to be more spirit-focused, another church seems to be more word-based. When I look at Scripture, I see more of a seamless unity than what sometimes we experience in the church today. And so when we talk about trivergence, we're talking about these 3 things working together in harmony, in a seamless unity, and making sure that we're not emphasizing one at the expense of the other. So the trivergence values we have start with our first core value, which is motivated by the gospel. Motivated by the gospel. We pursue transformation that's Christ-centered and grace-based. we're actually looking for it to be the gospel that transforms every aspect of our lives. And you're going to feel this at Connection Point. When you come here, you'll feel us leaning into the gospel as the motivation and the means of change. Our main focus is not rule keeping. Our main focus is not, unless you do this, there's going to be this consequence. Our main focus is not how to get your miracle or five steps to a new you. Our main focus for transformation and for motivation, it's leaning into the gospel. And the gospel, sadly, is frequently missing in the church, and especially gospel motivation. So when I grew up, I was a part of a rather legalistic gathering of believers. We were in a homeschool group, and there was a lot of rules, a lot of do this, a lot of, you need to look like this or else things are going to go poorly for you. It was a very performance driven approach to Christianity. And what we noticed is in that system, the kids looked really great through elementary school and middle school and high school, and they dressed nice and they were polite, and people would often comment like, man, your kids are so behaved, this is wonderful. But what began to happen when kids were 16, 17, 18, or they get out of the home, they were bolting from the faith. And not just a little bit, I'm not sure if I want to go to church, it was like completely rejecting. Like there was not a heart transformation. There was an external legalism. Now, in our family, we ended up kind of benefiting from these rules. My parents had a very grace-based approach to life, a genuine love for Jesus. So we weren't trying to be legalistic. And so we came out relatively unscathed compared to some of the others. But the gospel was missing. I never remember those people talking about the cross of Christ and what he did for us. It was more about what we needed to do for God. Gospel missing. So we're not trying to transform people by giving them a bunch of rules. Not that the Bible doesn't have rules, but rules on their own, they don't transform. It's leaning into the gospel that shapes our heart. Sometimes churches also, they talk about the gospel, but it's more, I was at another church and the gospel was more of a kind of a tack on to the end of the message. Well, there might be someone here who needs to get saved, and so we'll give our message about whatever subject we're talking about. And then on the end, we're going to make sure that we throw in, oh, Jesus died for your sins and you need to trust him. And I would say, okay, yes, the gospel is present, but it's treated more as primarily just the way you get into Christianity. It's not treated as the waters that we swim in for the entirety of our Christian life. And so we don't believe that the gospel is an obligatory tack-on to our message. It's what we're leaning into for the transformation process. We're convinced that the gospel is God's greatest answer to our greatest needs, and gospel transformation is centered on Jesus. So I'm going to use for an example, this is the sort of language I want us to get. I want to become fluent in gospel language so that we're using it in our connection groups. We're using it in our community. We're using it when we talk with one another. So I'm going to use the example of maybe someone's got anger in their life, struggle with anger, outbursts of anger, a spirit of anger, and they want to be more compassionate, but it seems like anger dominates. So the rules approach would just come in and say, don't be mad. Stop it. If you don't stop it, like things are going to go bad for you. Do you want things to go bad for you? Don't you want things to go good for you? Stop being mad. Now, I'm not saying that there's no value to that ever, but if that's primarily what we lean into, we're not a gospel-centered church. So a gospel-centered church is applying the life of Christ to the anger in our heart. So we look at the life of Christ. His life, it's the model for our transformation trajectory. So we look at Christ like, wow, he never had inappropriate anger. Even when he was reviled, even when he was mistreated, he's showing compassion, he's forgiving. And there were times when he showed righteous anger, like he knew how to use it rightly. So he's our example. So we look to Christ. What should a life of righteous anger and compassion look like? And then we begin to realize, well, man, I sure don't look like Jesus. I've really blown it. And right when we're about to get depressed, We keep talking about Jesus, yes, but his death, it's the forgiveness for your transformation failure. He died because he knew you were going to fail when it came to anger. He knew you were going to blow it when it came to compassion. And so he died so that you could be forgiven and not separated from God because of your anger. So we're speaking hope. The gospel speaks hope into our life. It goes on further. Jesus' righteousness is the grade for our transformation report card. And so, yeah, we've failed, we've blown it, but because of what Christ did on the cross, God looks down and says, okay, I'm giving Christ the penalty for your anger and lack of compassion, and you get the reward for the perfect life of compassion that Christ lived. He actually trades report cards with us. He took the F we deserved on the cross. He gives us his A. His righteousness is the grade for our transformation report card. And then he doesn't just leave us there with this grade that looks one way, but a life that looks the other way. His grace is actually the impetus for our transformation efforts. And so when it comes to overcoming anger, it really has to do with soaking in the fact, like, wow, God loved me in spite of my anger. God went to the cross when he could have rightly been angry at me. Instead, he poured his anger out on himself. His son went to the cross so that he could give me what I didn't deserve. And when we soak in that, something in us begins to want to be like that kind of a God. Wow, if God didn't treat me with anger, even though I deserved anger, maybe I can demonstrate compassion to others, even if they are in the wrong. His grace is the impetus for our transformation effort. His spirit is the power for our transformation progress. So when we want to do better, if it wasn't for God, like, we could try to do better, but we would just have human strength. But God not only forgives us of our anger problems, not only inspires us with his example, not only gives us the report card of Christ who is perfect, he also says, I'm going to take up residence in you. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. I'm going to empower you to live right and progressively throughout your life. I'm going to enable you to look more and more like Jesus. His spirit is the power for our transformation progress. And lastly, his return is the reward for our transformation victory. When Christ comes back and when we're with him forever, God looks down at those steps we took and the battle we fought against anger and how we made some progress in our life. And yeah, maybe we never got perfect, but he looks down and he says, I see that you were going after me. I see that you were fighting sin, and there's a reward for that. Those are the sort of truths that we want to speak to one another. That's where life transformation comes from. It's applying the gospel to one another. It's soaking in the gospel. To help us do this, this summer, we just finished reading a book on the Holy Spirit. This summer, we are going to go through a book called Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vanderstelt. Let me just read a little bit from the opening cover. Even if they want to, many Christians find it hard to talk to others about Jesus. Is it possible this difficulty is because we're trying to speak a language we have not actually spent time practicing? Is it possible we have neglected to understand for ourselves how the good news of Jesus impacts every facet of our lives? Listen to this. To become fluent in a new language, you must immerse yourself in it and commit to practicing it over and over again. You must use it every day until you actually start to think about life in the language. Well, becoming fluent in the gospel happens the same way. After believing it, we have to rehearse it intentionally to ourselves and to others and immerse ourselves in its truths. Only then will we start to see how everything in our lives, from the mundane to the magnificent, is transformed by the hope of the gospel. Challenging us to cultivate this countercultural mindset, Jeff Vanderstelt offers readers wise biblical insights, practical advice, and compelling stories aimed at encouraging and equipping Christians to speak the truths of Jesus into the everyday stuff of life. I covet this for us. We can grow in it. We can get better in it. So you don't have to wait till the summer to read this if you don't want to. Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vanderstelt. These are the sort of things that we want to see happening in our connection groups. Being motivated by the gospel, being fluent in the gospel. That's our first core value, first trivergence value. Second one is that we are grounded in the word. In other words, we embrace Bible study, we embrace expositional preaching, which is going, just the main point of a sermon is the main point of the Bible text, and we embrace robust theology. We seek for God's word to inform every aspect of our life. We're convinced that it's not human opinion that matters, but divine truth as revealed in Scripture. So we frequently, though not exclusively, preach line by line through large sections of Scripture, endeavoring to preach in such a way that the main point of the text is the main point of the sermon, not shying away from parts that seem awkward or countercultural. A number of you have you've heard me tell the story before that when I felt like God was calling me to plant a church, he and I kind of came to an agreement, I guess, because I knew some of my weaknesses. I'm like, God, are you sure? I'm not sure I can do this. And I just felt like that he said, okay, Barry, I'm going to provide leaders to you. I will provide the money, and I'll take care of the location where you meet. That's my job, God's job. And then he said, Barry, your job is to work hard, don't quit, and be willing to say the unpopular things. I'm not trying to be unpopular. I hate it when I have to say the unpopular things. But I'm going to say what the Bible says, regardless of what culture says about what the Bible says. And that's part of what it means to be grounded in the Word. We're not shying away from any of it. The Word is what shapes our beliefs. The Word is what sets our trajectory. I was thinking the other day of different types of sermons that we give. So I say we preach regularly expository sermons where we're just going line by line through scripture. But then we don't only do that. Like today we're not. Today this is what would be considered a topical sermon. And I was thinking, so what's the percentage that I'm after? And I basically about 50% I would like to just be spent going, we're just going through a big chunk of scripture. And whatever comes next in that chunk of scripture is what's going to come in the next sermon that you listen to. And I think that's really important. I was thinking about nutrition, and I was like, that's like the veggies at dinner. Like, they're really important. It's a superfood. It might not be when you're super hungry. You might not think, oh, I want some spinach. But, like, veggies are a superfood, and if you skip them, you're actually hurting yourself. Now, there's some other types of preaching that you might, like, be more in the mood for. Like, I'm really hungry, I want some steak and some grains or some meat and some carbs. And those are actually important, too. There's nothing wrong with them. So I would say steak and grains would be, a topical preaching like today. And sometimes it just feels better. I'm more in the mood for this. Like, this kind of taps into my felt need. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with it. And then there's also a middle kind of approach, which I call topical exposition. So we're not going line by line through an entire book, but we are just choosing a chunk of scripture and we're saying that day what that text says. That's actually also expositional because the main point of the sermon is the main point of what I'm talking about. And so I thought, I wonder how I'm doing on hitting my percentages, because in my mind, about 50% of what we do should just be going straight through a big chunk. Another 25% should be, or it doesn't have to be going through a big chunk, but should be based on one text. And then there should be another 25% that, man, coronavirus is going on right now. How should we respond to this? Like, being led by the Spirit, I think, at times just means we need to talk about, you know, we need to talk about church membership right now. We're going to talk about that. When Ray died, we're going to talk about how to respond to death. There's just times when it's good to do that. But if that's all you do, all you guys ever would hear is whatever feels good to me in the moment. And guess what? I'm incomplete. And my emotions are not always aligned correctly. And that's where I think just going straight through the Bible, it makes us say the hard things. It protects you from hearing the same favorite preacher topics over and over. So this morning I went and I looked at the last 100 sermons I've preached. Like, I wonder how close I am to hitting my mark. And the consecutive exposition, just going through a large chunk of scripture, 51 of the last 100 sermons I've done. The topical exposition, where it's based on one text, but it might just be 1 week only on that text, was 25%. And then days like today, we're 24%. Like, wow, we're hitting it. We're hitting the goal. And what I'd like you to hear when I talk about being grounded in the Word, we don't skip our veggies here at Connection Point Church. Your vegetables are really good for you, even though sometimes you might be more in the mood for steak, you might be more in the mood for potatoes. And I think consecutive exposition values eating the vegetables. And so every text might not be your favorite, every text isn't my favorite, but every text matters. And if you say, Barry, well, what about fruit? Where does fruit come in? I think those are those spontaneous Holy Spirit moments that can come at any moment. So we're grounded in the Word. Moving on. Third Trivergence value, empowered by the Spirit, we anticipate that at any moment, God could use any believer as his conduit for grace. I've told you this a number of times. As the temple of the Holy Spirit, we're actually the place of God's presence. And it should be our aim to live in the expectation of God's activity in our midst. It should be our aim to actively seek to be led by the Spirit. We can ask the Spirit to inspire speech that will build the church. I encourage something called listening prayer, where we're coming to God and saying, God, what would you have me to share that will comfort this person or encourage this group or bring conviction? We believe that ministry is to be done by the many, not just the few. And we have an example for you this morning of listening prayer.
We've been going to community group with Bliss and Gabby Barton for about a year. And during that time, we had gotten really close and comfortable and had been practicing some listening prayer, which is where we just kind of sit and pray silently and see if the Spirit has put anything on somebody's heart to share with someone else. And it's just, it was a really safe place to kind of practice.
Almost every Sunday, I pray for Barry, I pray over Barry before I go to church or not in his presence, but I pray for him. I pray that the Holy Spirit would empower him.
It was the end of our meeting. We had already talked a bunch. People had already shared some things, and I just felt a heaviness, a burden on my heart to share something with Barry.
So one Sunday morning, I was praying for him, and the verse, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you," came to mind, and I just felt a prompting from the Spirit to send that to Barry for encouragement.
It was Solomon's story about asking for wisdom, and I was so afraid to share. I didn't want it to just be me spouting off about something, and I was nervous to say something wrong or to mess up, but I just told myself, you know what? If the worst thing that happens is that you share scripture with someone, how is that bad?
Come to find out, he had been dwelling on that same exact verse before he fell asleep that night.
I just told Barry, hey, I don't know if this means anything to you, but I feel like maybe this was meant for you, and God might be telling you that you're like Solomon, and you asking for wisdom is good, and I think God's gonna bless you with everything that you've been asking for with Connection Point. And Barry's response was crazy.
Yeah, that was a great night. I had literally 30 minutes before group started been driving in the car, asking God for wisdom about some things at the church. And then there we were at Connection Group, and Holly said, "Man, I just feel this prompting in my spirit that you're like Solomon asking for wisdom, and God's gonna say yes." And it was just so encouraging to me that the scripture I just prayed from 1 Kings 3 was the scripture that was on her heart. And then the same sort of thing happened with Janelle. Every night before I go to bed, I put a scripture verse in my mind to think on as I go off to sleep. And since I was facing some stress, pastoral stress at the time, the verse I chose was in Isaiah 26. The Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set on him. And 10 minutes after I woke up the next morning, it was a Sunday morning, I was getting ready for church, I get this text from Janelle. She's like, "Barry is praying for you." And the verse that came to mind is Isaiah 26. And I just love those moments. I call them providential poetry. It just feels like the Lord is showing me that he knows what's going on. He's feeding me scripture and confirming that those are the right scriptures for me. And so I love the idea of listening prayer. I love that our church is the sort of church that would be listening and trying to speak and encourage, because when the Lord, God's unseen hand, arranges those providential moments, it brings such strength to the heart. Those sort of moments happen a lot, and they can happen a lot, and they can happen through you. I put a listening prayer guide in your little packet. We're not going to go through it today, but I encourage you to read through it on your own and just make this a regular part of your Christian life. Make it a part of what you do with your connection groups. There's going to be a prayer night in May at some point where we might set aside some time to just go through this together as a church. But for the moment, you don't have to wait till then. You can, if you're not already using that in your groups, use it. And you don't limit it to groups. Like, you can just use this in life. Listening prayer. Thank you, by the way, Ian and Janelle and Holly, for making that video. That's helpful. So when it comes to Trivergence, I showed you this stool a while back. We are Trivergence is a stool with three legs. And if you take away any one leg, you minimize any one leg, either the gospel leg, the spirit leg, what you get is a stool that's leaning. What you get is a stool that's out of balance. And so for us to be a Trivergent church, it requires that we're not just choosing one or two. I'm not looking for people to be like, okay, I'll be the word part for this church, and someone else can be the spirit part, and someone else can focus on the gospel. I'm not so interested in the gospel. I'm more interested in the word. Or I'm not so interested in the word. I'm more interested in the spirit. No, we're looking to be Trivergent Christians. We're looking for each one of us to grow in all of these areas, because a three-legged stool has balance, a three-legged stool has strength. We don't want to remove legs so that we've got weaknesses in our life. And so if we're a word church and we are lacking the gospel, we're going to have a legalism. We're going to be all about performance. If we're a word church and we diminish the work of the Spirit, we might spout a lot of theological truth, but it's possible to be very dry and academic in an inappropriate way. Actually, being academic is great. We should be scholars of the Bible. I have no problem with that. But when the Spirit is missing, there can be a lifelessness that results. If we're a Spirit church, and we... I think we got the wrong imbalances on the slide. So if we're a spirit church and we're missing the gospel, we end up sliding into what's called prosperity theology. And so the gospel becomes, come to Jesus and he'll give you money. Come to Jesus and he'll give you health. And I'm not saying that God never heals or never gives us provision, but that's not what the gospel is about. If we're a spirit church and we're lacking the word leg, we slide into what I call charismania, where there's a lot of things that are going on in churches, and it's called the Holy Spirit, but it's like, I don't see that in Scripture, and it seems kind of man-centered and a little crazy at times. And so that's why we need both. We need spirit. We need word. If we're a gospel church, and we might talk about the good news about Jesus, but if we're not grounded in the word, okay, yeah, people might learn in general about Jesus, but we're going to stay shallow. We're not going to be deep disciples. If we're a gospel church and we minimize the spirit leg, we'll tend to stay kind of insider. Like, yeah, we'll encourage one another, but it's the spirit that it causes the gospel to spread across the earth. It's the spirit that is the impetus for mission. And so I'm encouraging you to embrace all three. I'm encouraging you to look at your life and seek to identify where is it that you are weak. And I'm encouraging you, if you come from a spirit background, to not just do the kind of spirit things that Connection Point does and leave the word stuff to others. Press in where you're weak. If you come from more of a word background, you're like, oh, I'm kind of not super interested in the spirit stuff, or sometimes I get uncomfortable. I would just encourage you not to live based on your feelings or your preferences. If this is all in the word, let's go after all of it. Embrace everything that God has. And so when we talk about Trivergence, we're talking about those things all coming together. All right, so that's part A. That's the longest one. These other two are rather short. So part B, some additional values that we have. Our fourth value is proclamation and encounter. We believe that truth is both a proposition to be declared and a person to be experienced. Some churches emphasize encounter, but without the proclamation. And so they become theologically adrift, chasing after experiences. And if they're not having an experience right now, thinking that something's wrong or God's not present, they're led more by feelings than truth. We don't want to be that kind of a church. But that doesn't mean we don't want to value encounter. We do want to value encounter. If we just focus on proclamation, And we minimize encounter, it's very easy to become dry. It's very easy to become legalistic. It's very easy to become head-only Christian. So we're not afraid of the heart here at Connection Point Church. We're not afraid of experience here at Connection Point Church. We value both. Value number 5 is conviction and imagination. We anchor ourselves in the historic faith and also imagine fresh expressions of the kingdom for our particular cultural moment. So we're not changing anything that Scripture teaches, but we can be imaginative in how we go about it. That video would be one example. Like, how can we be imaginative in our music and in our videos and in the language of trivergence and having a stool? This would be an example of what I'm talking about. A fresh, not changing anything the Bible says, but being imaginative in how we communicate it. Value number 6, relational connection. And I would like to say to you guys, well done on this. Well done on this. There's a lot of relational connection here. We believe life transformation happens best in gospel-centered community. A lot of times people come not really interested or knowing they need the gospel, but it's the community that draws them in. And then as people are real and vulnerable and looking for the God moments and speaking truth to one another, that's where the transformation takes place. I would even suggest that a lot of the transformation, it's not even through my preaching. It's happening in the groups. It's in the one-on-one conversations. It's in the moms that are talking together. It's the dads that are sitting around the fire having a guys' night. That sort of stuff is a huge part of discipleship. And so we are all about relational connection. We joyfully do life together. Christianity is not just a Sunday sport. It's an all-throughout-the-week sport. We pursue intentional, authentic, and diverse relationships with each other. We're available to one another, vulnerable with one another, adamantly for one another. Value number 7 is community impact. We seek the good of the communities where God has placed us. And this is something that we're wanting to press into harder over the coming year. In fact, after Easter, we'll be talking some about what does community impact look like. And it looks like hospitality. Creating space for outsiders. And I'm not just talking about here at church or here in our connection groups, although it includes that. I'm talking about being the sort of people that are opening our home and opening our hearts to the community around us. Not just the spiritual community, our neighborhoods. That hospitality is a big part of community impact. Acts of service, acts of justice. Our God's the sort of God who takes up the cause of the overlooked. He takes up the cause of the needy. He takes up the cause of those who are mistreated or taken advantage of. That's making community impact when we reflect him in those ways. Vocation. Your vocation's not an accident. Your vocation is actually holy. It's to be done to the glory of God. It can be an act of worship. And when you are doing your job to his glory, it gives incalculable opportunity to practice missional presence. So we're going to talk more about community impact. Probably May, might be in June. And so those are some of the additional values we have. A number of them are easily practiced in our connection groups. Relational connection, community impact, even trivergence. Our connection group is a place where we're striving after these. And so when you're wondering, what's it mean to be a part at Connection Point? Is this the right place for me? Just know, these are the values that we're going after. There's one more, and I call this Part C, our freeway values. And this is an image that I've maybe referenced in passing, but I would like to show you this morning. So our freeway value, it ties into core value number 8, gospel partnership. We believe that the gospel should unify more than differences divide. So we actually value diversity in this room within the confines of the gospel. So we're not valuing diversity to such an extent that Scripture is compromised or that the gospel is watered down. But we see great value in Christians sitting next to each other and relating to one another and having dialogues about hard issues and not feeling like someone has to be forced to land in your exact lane. And it's not only here that we have that attitude, we also don't partner with churches that are only just like us. We believe we can be committed to historic orthodoxy without demanding uniformity on these secondary issues, and we actually believe that to embrace the complexity of diversity helps provide clarity on that which is most essential. not all fights are worth fighting. He said, well, Barry, if we are in different lanes, isn't that going to create chaos? And I would say actually the opposite's true. It provides clarity on the essentials. If you fight for every little thing, the gospel loses focus. If you focus on everything, you end up focusing on nothing, and churches start to bite and devour. They can't tell the difference between a second or third tier issue and the main primary issue and mission. So we don't want to focus on everything. Now, it's not that we don't focus on anything. If we focus on nothing, that's also a problem. If you fight for nothing, that means nothing is important. And I want to use the illustration of a freeway to help make this point and to help you kind of understand where we are on a couple key issues. Roads are different. Some roads are just a single lane going one way. And when it comes to certain theological issues, we are a single lane road. When it comes to who is Jesus, he's fully God, fully man. When it comes to how are we saved, when it comes to eternity and the return of Christ and the Trinity, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, those are single lane issues. You get out of one lane and you are immediately in a ditch. And so we'll fight for those issues. And we need to agree to be in unity on those issues. But other things fit into what I call a freeway issue. And so this is an illustration of freeway theology. When it comes to certain doctrines, different Christians land in different lanes. So here's a lane, here's a middle lane, and there's another lane. It's not that there's no errors. There's still some ditches. But you can be in a different lane and still be on the Jesus freeway. And we encourage people, don't celebrate your lane. Celebrate Jesus. Don't get road rage. There's certain things that we just don't need to get road rage over. I'm not saying it doesn't matter what lane you're in. Like, God knows one of the lanes is right. And you might think your lane is right. But there's certain areas where Christians have just seen things differently. The Bible's not quite as clear, perhaps, on some of these. So, for example, the return of Christ. So a ditch on the one side would be like, oh, Christ already came back. That happened like in the first century. Well, no, we think that's a ditch. We think Christ is still coming. Another ditch would be, especially in some more liberal theology, Christ isn't coming back. Like, they thought he was coming back. It didn't happen. The Bible's still a helpful book, but not everything in there is actually going to happen the way the Bible says it's going to happen. Okay, so those are some ditches. So we're not saying you can believe anything and fit in here. But in between, there's a number of different views on what's going to happen in the end times. Some think Christ is going to return, and then there's going to be 1,000 years. Some think that actually we're already in a kind of a spiritual 1,000-year reign because Satan's been defeated, and we're freed from sin, and Christ is reigning in the heavens, and we already have authority with him. And so there's a kind of a spiritual millennium already happening. And then there's another view, post-millennial. I'm not going to go into it. I just want you to know, you can be here at Connection Point, and you can hold any of those, and we can debate, and we can have a good time, and we can be convinced that we're right, but we don't need to get road rage if someone lands in a different lane than us. We think gospel partnership means we can sit in the same row, sit in the same seat, smile at each other, and that's great. God's not mad that you're smiling at someone who sees it different than you. Another example would be election, predestination, and I'm not going to spend much time on this. There's some ditches on either side. On the one side, there's a thought, well, since we have free will to make a choice, that means God can't know the future. Because if God knows I'm going to choose him, that means my decision is fixed. And so now I don't have free will. So God must not know the future or else my choice can't be real. Well, we believe God knows the future. We would say that's a ditch. A ditch on the other side, it's called hyper-Calvinism, is like, no, God's so sovereign that we don't even have a choice. God just made the choice. Our choice is irrelevant. Because that's a ditch. But in between, Christians see things a little different. I'm not going to go into this. I will just kind of clue you in to I land right here somewhere. I kind of have a leg over. I straddle the fence with a leg over and Calvinism. And basically, I embrace mystery. It's like, man, I think our choice really, really matters. We have to choose to believe God. I also see in Scripture that, like, God chooses me, and I need him to choose me. Like, he's initiating this. And so how exactly do these fit together? I'm not sure. It seems to me that some in, if you know what this means, some in this camp emphasize our choice to such an extent that God's choice seems like more of an afterthought. It seems to me that sometimes the way this is presented, even though I'm kind of here, it gets presented in such a way that our choice doesn't seem to matter. And so I'm not sure exactly how it all works. So I emphasize both. And the reason I'm saying this is you don't have to agree with me, but you will kind of hear my perspective from the pulpit. So I want to kind of give you a heads up on where I'm at. But you don't need to see this the way I do. And I think it's great value in getting together and talking about it and looking at the different scriptures and wrestling through this together. We don't need to get road rage about this issue. You can be in any of those lanes and be a member here at Connection Point Church. Another one, super controversial one these days, has to do with gender. The reason I'm going so quickly through these, I've been to some membership classes. And it seems like the goal of the membership class is to take every issue that would split a room 50-50. And then the membership class is basically all the possibly unpopular things that this church might believe that you might hate. And then we're expected to leave and be really excited to be a member at that church. And I'm like, no, I want membership. Let's talk about what we're for and let's get excited about the main things. These are some things, it's not that they don't matter. And I want to kind of tip my hand to where I stand so you don't feel blindsided at some point. But you don't have to believe this, exactly what I do, to be a member here. You can be in a number of these different lanes. So when it comes to gender, there'll be a couple of ditches. The ditch on the one side would be that one gender is superior to the other. Some forms of feminism do this frequently in the church. There's been an unhealthy form of patriarchy that has seen men as superior, and so we would see both of those as a ditch. On the other side is what's increasingly today is that the gender is such a spectrum that gender doesn't even really matter. Like, doesn't matter what, you can be whatever you want. You can be born into one body, choose to be a different gender, and we would consider that to be a ditch. And so when it comes to marriage, it doesn't matter what gender you are, what gender you marry, what gender you have intimate relations with. And so we would consider that to be a ditch. I will say this, though. It's not the desires that put you in a ditch. It's if you decide to live a certain way. So, for example, you might be here, and maybe you struggle with the gender of your body. And your feelings are more like, I wish I was a different gender. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have same-sex attractions, and that's how you feel. We're not saying that feelings put you in a ditch. Because if you feel that way, but you've come and you've decided, you know what, I'm going to find my identity in Christ, not in my sexual desires. I'm going to find my identity in the gender that God has given me, not what my heart, my confused heart might be saying. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live holy. I'm going to say no to these desires. I'm going to say yes to Jesus. You're not in a ditch. I want to applaud that. Like, you're making a bold choice to say no to your flesh and to say yes to Jesus. And so just because you have a certain desire does not put you in a ditch. And the church, as a church, we should know this. There's people in our midst, and their desires might be to live different than what Scripture says, but they're saying no to those desires. They might not even want those desires, but they're there. And so, anyways, that's just a little caveat. I want you to know that you're not in a ditch just because you have a desire. But if someone decides, my desires define me, not what Scripture says. My desires determine how I live, not what Scripture says. That's what we would consider the kind of the spectrum ditch. In between, there's a number of perspectives. I'm not going to go a bunch into gender roles today. There's really two main lanes. The both and is, it usually slides either into this or into this, but I put it up there just to give you a little understanding of Connection Point. We value women leaders at Connection Point. Carol leads our connection groups. Katie was over our children's ministry. Holly helps lead our worship teams. Brenda Henry is over our first impressions team. Our connection groups are led by couples, and we tell them it can be either way. And so we have a great value for the giftings that God gives females. The church needs spiritual moms, and we want to make room for the spiritual moms. And the church needs spiritual dads. And we think that the elders is a spiritual fathering role. And so we're wanting to be the sort of church where we're not so far into this lane that we don't have room for spiritual moms. But we also want to be this is my lane. I say we. This is me. I want to be the sort of church where we're not so far into this lane that the spiritual father role is getting usurped. Now, this is a gross oversimplification, but I just want you to know that we are excited to have female leaders. We think we need spiritual moms, and we think there's a spiritual father role that the Bible calls elders to. And so that puts me, I mean, kind of an odd spot where some of my friends don't think I fit in this lane, and other ones don't think I fit in this lane, and I'm kind of here. You don't have to be where I'm at. You don't have to agree with me. I just want you to know that from the pulpit, that's kind of how we hear things, and our leadership is set up this way. But we can talk about this stuff. We can have conversations about this stuff. One more ditch would have to do with spiritual gifts. I'll use tongues as an example. Ditches would be some people think, oh, tongues is demonic. Okay. Others would say, well, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. Like, you don't really have the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. We would see that as a ditch. In between, there's a number of different views. Some would say, like, you know what? I think tongues are always a human language, a known human language. And yeah, God can do it, but it's really rare. Others here would say, actually, I think it's a prayer language, and it's pretty common. And if you want to know where I land, I'm here in the middle. I think very frequently God gives prayer language. That's kind of a private thing, and it's pretty common. I think God can do this, but it's pretty rare today. And so I'm in the middle lane. You don't have to be in the middle lane with me. I tend to be in a middle lane on a lot of gifts. I wanted to show you these ones. Someday, I'll need to give a little bit more definition so that you kind of understand where we stand. And one of the questions that might come to your mind, and I wish I had an answer for it, but I don't yet, is the question, well, do the elders need to be in a certain lane? Do leaders need to be in a certain lane? Is there a required lane? Like, do the elders have to be in Barry's lane? And I would just say, I don't know yet. We're working on it. It took a long time to get just this far. I know that when it comes to certain things, there are lanes that matter. So I didn't do a baptism slide, but as elders, we won't baptize infants. We won't sprinkle infants. But someone could be a part of our church and have a different conviction on that and still be a member. Like Tim Keller is a famous godly man. He believes different than we do on baptism. If he wouldn't come to our church, but if he wanted to, he could. We don't have to see eye to eye, but there are certain things where our elders are going to agree on, and we don't know exactly what that looks like. Just be patient. We're working on it as we move forward. So gospel partnership means we people from different lanes are linking arms, as Paul says in Romans 15:6, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a togetherness, a linking arms. I told a story of being at the beach once, and a cry went out that a 2 or 3 year old boy was missing, and the fear was that he was under the water. Now, it turned out he wasn't, but we didn't know that. And all of a sudden, all these people on the beach, we didn't even know each other. We're all very different, but we were all out, walking out into Coeur d'Alene Lake. We were linked arms, and we had a chain going like 30 yards out, and we were kicking along the bottom. Like, there might be a life on the line. And so we need to be searching and seeking to save this person. And in that moment, it doesn't matter, like, if the person next to me is my age, or it doesn't matter who's got bigger muscles. It's not about who's better, who's worse. Like, it was about us working together. And I think when it comes to the church, like, there's lives on the line out there. Who cares who's got a better tan? Who cares who's got bigger muscles? Who cares if they're in the exact same lane as you? Like, let's link arms and let's go out, because people are drowning. People need to be connected to Jesus. And so don't celebrate your lane when it comes to some of these issues. Celebrate Jesus. Don't get road rage. So now we've come to that point, the final point, where you're like, well, this sounds good, Barry. Am I a member? How do I become a member? It's very easy. I actually have a link on the bottom of your handout, and Ian created an easier link that's up here. You can go to this link, and basically it just gives you a chance to say, yeah, I'm all in on the 4 B's of CPC membership. It's quite easy. And here's what they say. I don't think you're going to be able to read this. It's probably too small. Can you show what the form looks like? So you just check all that apply. And so the first one is believe. And you're saying, I affirm the CPC statement of faith. And this, I have the statement of faith on the back of your little handout. It's the single lane issues. Like, these are the things we can't agree to disagree on. Second one is be baptized. You're saying, I have declared my belief publicly, and I've had it affirmed by a local church through baptism. And then there's also a box, like, if you haven't been baptized, but you want to be, because baptism is a part of the membership process, just check that box instead, and we'll talk to you about baptism. The third thing is be here. I prioritize gathering with the believers at Connection Point Church. The early church, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which would be the Lord's Supper together, and prayers. And for the early church, it was every day in temple and in homes. And in America, we just tend to have an increasingly shallower version of what it means to be here. Once upon a time, church commitment in America looked like, well, you meet two times on Sundays and then once midweek, and then that changed to one time on Sunday and sometimes midweek, and then it changed to, well, maybe a couple Sundays, but only if there's childcare and good music and good coffee and I like the pastor. And now in COVID season, it's kind of switched to, well, sometimes online. And if a pastor actually encourages people to be here, like make this a priority every week, like, oh, pastor, getting kind of legalistic. And you can't really be a member and be benefiting from the church and bringing value to the church if you're a very sporadic, intermittent attender. And so part of our membership application is just be here. Like, yeah, I'm prioritizing gathering together with Connection Point Church. And the last one is be on board. And that's what we've been talking about today. What's it look like to be on board? We have these core values. If you're on board with them and you're here, and you've been baptized and you believe in Jesus, you're already a member in God's eyes. And so if you want us to kind of officially recognize it, you would just check the two boxes. One says, I've completed CPC 101, parts 1 and 2. So if you missed part 1, you need to listen to that carefully. Listen to this carefully. That's part of our membership class, just to make sure that we're actually on board together. And then the second box to check there is, I practice harmony and alignment with CPC leaders, governance, ministries, members, and values. Like, you're not here reluctantly. You're not here trying to change the church into your vision. You're not here sowing discontent. Like, you're here and you're on board. And if you want to know more about our governance, you can go to our media file. We did a couple sermons on elders. And so you click on elders and those will both pop up. We also talked about deacons. And if you click on our standalone sermons, there's a message on deacons. And so if you are already believe, be here, be baptized, be on board, if you're already doing that, you're actually already a member in God's eyes, whether or not you check a box. But if you do go to the form, check the box, what you're telling us is you agree with these priorities. You want to be held to them. You want to help others hold to them. And you can do it right now. Actually, some of you can be a member before you leave. Right now, like, we know everybody. And so in the future, as new people come in, there'll be times for elders to have conversations, make sure people really understand the gospel. We've been together for 3 years now. At the moment, a number of you can kind of just get grandfathered in because we've already had these conversations. Moving forward, this might get a little bit more stringent, especially if we double overnight and we have 150 people and we don't know anything about them. It's good for us to have more conversations at that point. You might say, well, what if I don't apply? I'll say this, if you're here, you're still going to be loved and shepherded and welcomed. And we're going to encourage anyone present towards these same standards, because that's what the Bible calls us to, whether or not we check a box. I would say there are some helpful reasons for filling out this form. At times, we may need to have a vote. Like, if some things happen going into the building and we have to make some financial decisions, if, God forbid, something happened to me, and the elders found a new pastor candidate and the church needed to decide, like, can someone who's been here 2 weeks, do they get to vote? Like, how does this work? So there are some good reasons for having, just knowing who the members are. And we're required to have some sort of membership rule by the IRS. That might not mean anything to you, but I at least need some people to fill this out so I can say, yes, this is our membership process. With that, I am going to be done. Actually, I had a little bit more. I already went longer than I thought. Eventually, this will be a four-week thing with the class, and I'll tell the story of the church in the class. But I encourage you, just go fill out that form, and then you can be some of our very first official CPC members. Woohoo! That's right. All right, Rick, come on up.